If you will, now turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 8. And when you find Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place," and he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus as he passed through, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
We continue our series in the book of Acts. I pray you have been encouraged by this great word from our God through the pen and mind of the disciple Luke. Such a wonderful, beautiful passage before us today with this Ethiopian eunuch. I trust God will bless our time together. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we just read that you're coming again, and we are so thankful that we're going to give an account of our deeds, and we're going to be in Christ that day, and all of our deeds, along with us, will be in Christ, and we will spend life eternal with the one who purchased us with his blood, God. What a joy. What a joy of the gospel. What a joy that you have set this day, every Sunday, the Lord's Day, that we can come and sing and pray and worship, and your word be set before us and ultimately be ravished and enjoying Christ. Would you do it again today, Lord, we pray? I know I need your help. Assist me and guide me even as I think and speak in this 30 minutes. In Christ's name, amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of my favorite things to do when I was young was to find a body of water and skip rocks, like all young boys. There was a large creek about 30 minutes away from where I grew up, and my dad used to take my two older brothers and I there to fish for trout. Us boys, however, had different agendas rather than fishing. We spent most of our time skipping rocks and scaring the fish away, much to my dad's chagrin. Every once in a while, we'd come upon a rock too large to skip, so the three of us would pick it up together and heave it into the creek. We learned very quickly that the bigger the stone, And the higher the trajectory, the bigger the splash. When you throw a stone into a pond or river, creek, whatever it may be, ripples begin to emerge. And they spread outward from the point of impact. Well, Acts 8 opens with the throwing of some large rocks, both literally and metaphorically. Literally, some large stones have just been tossed at Stephen. You remember? A couple of weeks ago? Stones aimed at silencing Stephen's persistent witness for Christ. And though his voice was stilled that day, his testimony was not. From that one incident, meaning Stephen's death, persecution spread like ripples through the water. And yet, as God, as he always does, carried the gospel upon the ripples of persecution. So we've noticed in our text the last couple of weeks, God first carried the gospel to the Samaritans, as promised in chapter 1, verse 8. And now in our text today, God carries the gospel to a most unlikely individual, an Ethiopian eunuch. I say all that because there's a bigger story going on here, at least in my mind, than simply, here's five steps or five tips to improve your personal evangelism. I don't think that's the point of this text, though there's lessons to be learned for sure. In this passage, we see God's grace reaching out to the most unlikely of persons. And as we sang, bringing him into the kingdom of God. He's bringing sons and daughters into the kingdom, just like the scripture foretold in the book of Isaiah. So, in other words, God is the evangelist in this text, not Philip, ultimately. And lo and behold, God is the evangelist in your life, not really you. It's God the one doing the work through your life. So what I want to do, I want to look at this text under the one and only heading, An Unlikely Convert. You'll see the title of that sermon there. And after we look at this text in some detail, I have three points of application I want to bring out for us. So he's an unlikely convert for two reasons. One, he's an unlikely convert first by nature. Okay? This Ethiopian eunuch is a foreigner. Verse 27. Would you look at it there? He's from Ethiopia. He's a court official of Candace. Candace not being the queen's name, but the title of the queen, kind of like Pharaoh. So this man is a foreigner. He's a dark-skinned black African from a distant land, in other words. Let's just get real. That's what this man is. He doesn't look like the rest of the people Philip knows. He doesn't talk like them. Okay, he looks different. He talks different. He wasn't even born into the covenant people of God, and he wasn't even a half-breed like the Samaritans were. He's wildly unlikely, he does not belong by nature to God and to God's people. So he's got one strike against him for now. Second strike against him, or so we think, is his life situation. He's a eunuch. So he's an Ethiopian. He's a foreigner. Strike one. He's a Gentile. And he's also a eunuch. He's deliberately and physically deformed. Okay? Now, from where he's from, Ethiopia, that's perfectly acceptable. That's fine. In fact, I don't want to put this. He could be trusted in the royal court. Okay? So he's, by life situation, a eunuch, and to God's people, where he's from, that's fine, but to God's people, that's a catastrophe. To God's people, they saw his condition as a breach of God's creation. There's two genders, not three. Deuteronomy 23, we're told that all eunuchs were excluded from the assembly of worship. So he's got two strikes against him. By nature, he doesn't belong. And by life situation, I'm not sure where to put this guy. His situation, what he is. So he's kind of got two strikes against him. He's unlikely by all accounts so far. So picture this guy. He makes the long, difficult journey, 500 miles roughly, depending where he's at in North Africa. Don't think of Ethiopia south of Egypt. Think of like North Africa per se, the land of Cush. All right, biblical word there. He makes this long, difficult journey by cart, 500 miles to Jerusalem. And when he arrives at the temple, he essentially sees a sign hanging from the temple, no entry for people like you. You don't belong. Why did you travel all this way? You can't come inside. Here's the court of the Gentiles. I hope you enjoy being outside. He's an unlikely convert for many reasons. And by the way, beloved, that's the words of the law, is it not? To everyone? Don't even think about entering God's presence without some blood shed for you. That's the words of the law. No entry for anybody unclean and unholy. We're not told, at least I don't think, how he felt. Put yourself in his shoes. Or even if he expected to be shunned like that. We're not told how he felt. Did he wrestle with thoughts of feeling condemned forever? I know I would have. I go all this way to be told I don't belong? You could have just called. Did he wrestle with thoughts? Am I always going to be an outsider looking in? Will there ever be a place for someone like me to worship what I want to do? I want to worship God, but I can't get in. For me, I would have had thoughts like that. Well, at some point, beloved, he decides to head home. Well, it sounds like he bought a scroll of Isaiah too while he's there in Jerusalem. At some point, he decides to head home, and it's on his way home when everything changes for this man. He does not return home the same man he left. Listen to how Luke tells the story. Verse 29. And Philip said, or his spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip's on his road south. Verse 30, Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? I just pause there. Philip is not asking, can you read the words on the page? It's not an intellectual issue. Or if he knows how to read. He's asking, as this man reads Isaiah, do you grasp their significance? Do you understand what you're reading from Isaiah 53? Their meaning, in other words. Verse 31. And he said, that is the eunuch, how can I? Unless someone guides me. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. It's Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? You're probably thinking, don't you? I wish people asked me that question. How about a softball of all softballs? I could have knocked that thing out of the park. Put me in Philip's shoes. And Philip opened his mouth, verse 35. And I just love that phrase. If I can just take a moment. Philip opened his mouth. The idea here is that something profound is about to be said. Something life-changing, something unique. Something is about to be said from Philip to this Ethiopian that will change this man forever. And we need to realize, beloved, that our witness is by and large nothing until we open our mouth. Our lives provide the context from the gospel to come forth. Yes, very, very important, but the gospel has to be explained. You must share Jesus. You have to say something about Jesus. So Philip opens his mouth. He doesn't just say, watch my life, I'm a good guy. He opens his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So this eunuch arrives in Jerusalem. No entry for people like you. You're not even a half-breed. Get out of here. Or go sit on the outside court of the Gentiles. So he heads home, and Philip races by his chariot. Eunuch sees him running by his cart, invites him up to speak about Isaiah 53. Do you know what's going on here? Do you know who this is about? Is this about Isaiah or is this about someone else? And Philip says, out of nowhere, it seems like, I tell you who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus. Philip says, he's talking about how that sweet and perfect Lamb of God was denied justice so that you, even you, Ethiopian, would not be denied grace. And this eunuch is, I don't know, floored. But what I want you to see, he's just another ripple, isn't he? From Stephen's death. The Samaritans were the first ripple upon this carnage of persecution. And the Samaritans come to faith in Christ. And now we have this Ethiopian eunuch of all persons. Two strikes against him. And God marks this account before us so that we would be in awe of what he does for the nations. And for sinners like you and me and this man. You know what's interesting about the eunuch reading Isaiah? Is that a couple of columns over from the scroll he would have been reading on is Isaiah 56. And I don't know if Philip did this, but can we dream? Would you turn to Isaiah 56? There these two guys are reading Isaiah 53 together on this scroll. And maybe Philip says, hey, I want you to look a couple of columns over to Isaiah 56, verse 3. Look at this, beloved. Let not the what? Foreigner. Oh, okay. You got my attention now, the eunuch says. Who has joined himself to the Lord, say the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the what? Eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the what? To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant. To the eunuchs who love me, he's saying, who know me. That's what Isaiah is saying. That's what God is saying. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. So just imagine, this man's reading Isaiah 53, wondering who it is. Philip says, that's Jesus. And perhaps Philip turned him to Isaiah 56 and says, you have a name, Ethiopian. You have a name better than insiders. Better than the sons of daughters. You've always been an outsider, looking in. And now Philip says, you have a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall not or never be cut off. Isn't that beautiful? Don't we have such a remarkable Savior? You know, it's so different to look somebody in the face as Philip does this Ethiopian eunuch and say, Christ is dead for sinners. He hung on that tree. That's objectively true. But the Ethiopian eunuch could have just said, I don't know if that's for me still. How do I know he's for me? For someone like me. And Philip says, let me show you. Jesus is exactly for someone like you. I don't know about you, but there was a point in my life, at least when I was 20 years old, when I thought there was a sign from heaven. No entry for people like you, Ryan. The law just came crushing down. I wanted God so bad, but the law was like, you can't have God. Why? Because of what you are, Ryan. You don't belong. That happened to you? And then someone told you about Jesus, didn't they? Someone in your life told you about Jesus. It could have been a friend. It could have been a stranger. It could have been a pastor. It could have been a parent. And you, like this Ethiopian, everything changed. And you've never been the same since. Because the gospel overtook the law. And it said, come on in. Come on in. For people like me, for people like you, for people like us, isn't our Savior so wonderful? He's so merciful to us. Well, the eunuch sees some water. And wouldn't you know, look at verse 26. The road, the area is a desert place. Yes, geographically dry and barren, just like this Ethiopian eunuch, but there's some water there. And the eunuch says to Philip, there's water. I should get baptized. Don't you love it? And Philip says, yes, you should get baptized. So they stopped the chariot, verse 38, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the Ethiopian, or the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, some use this text to require the mode of immersion in baptism. I'm just going to go there. Elephant in the room, just go there. I don't think it demands immersion. Look at verse 38 again. He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. So, he could have stopped the chariot, walked down into the water. Yes? Is that a fair reading? They walked down into the water. If it demands immersion, which is a legitimate mode, by the way, I don't think it's the only mode. If it demands immersion, then they both went down into the water. I don't think that's what the text is saying. I think they went down into the water, they washed, perhaps immersion. Philip baptized him, perhaps, like that. Or it could be that they just washed, he washed in the water, and then they come up out of the water. In other words, it doesn't demand immersion. It could be immersion, couldn't it? Does it demand it? Thank you, Dan. Everyone's also, I'm not convinced. I know where you're going with this, Ryan. Anyways, I thought I had to address it. Verse 39. They came up out of the water, up out of the water, back into the chariot. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Joy, life, rejoicing. Eternal life in his soul. Now, why did he go along his way rejoicing? Romans 16, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, of this or that. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he just got brought into the kingdom, so he leaves rejoicing. I don't know where Philip went. He probably looked around. Where's this? Where'd Philip go? Well, Philip went off to Caesarea. God was done with him at that point. You're going to meet a man, you're going to preach the gospel, I'm going to send you on a different way. That's what God does. Well, let's talk about three points of application. First, I want to notice the expansion of the gospel in application. Notice the expansion of the gospel in application. In Matthew 28, Jesus promised that he'd be with us to the end of the age. Yes? Thank you. And that all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to him. Therefore, Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. We're watching that promise of Matthew 28 unfold in the book of Acts. In Acts 1, Jesus promised that his disciples would be witnesses in Jerusalem. Check. And in all Judea. Check. And Samaria. Check. And to the ends of the earth. You mean like places like Ethiopia? Yes. Then check. The gospel is expanding right before our eyes. The very promise of chapter 1 even is already fulfilled in a sense. The gospel is reaching the nations in chapter 8, and we're not even done. I would remind you that for the first 5 centuries, Northern Africa was robust and zealous in its Christianity. May it be so again today. Can we pray for that? And if Irenaeus is correct, early church father, this man was another ripple for Northern Africa to be a field of Christianity. One man, one conversation. in a cart that was ridden 500 miles. Isn't that crazy? 2, notice the diversity of the audiences to whom the church ministered. After Philip leaves Jerusalem, Philip labors among the Samaritans and then to an Ethiopian eunuch. Each were considered, as far as Jewish opinion was concerned, outsiders at best. Okay? So what characterized the early church was her ministry towards those of little or of no account, at least in the eyes of her contemporaries. In similar ways, you and I tend to minister to those who are insiders, don't we? Those who are mostly like ourselves, culturally, racially, politically. But the book of Acts in particular, and the New Testament as a whole, Galatians, Ephesians, challenges that impulse to minister to those who are just like you and me. Boys and girls in the room, if you are here and listening to this, I hope you get a glimpse of the book of Acts. And even for us adults, that you minister to those, you care for those, you have an eye out for those who are considered outsiders of your group. 3, and lastly, notice the unity in both the content of the gospel and the methods by which the gospel spreads. The unity about the content of the gospel and the methods by which the gospel spreads. Regarding the content of the gospel, it was always the same, wasn't it? It's always the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. Verse 40. Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, preached the gospel. There it is. He preached the gospel to all the towns there. And sneak back at verse 12 of chapter 8. But when they believed, that is the Samaritans, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news, the early church, beloved, had a surgical focus in offering Christ as the only redeemer to lost sinners. Just a surgical focus about what their task was. In the words of one Puritan, we have 2 things to do. 1, set Christ forth. You paint him as the best you can. You paint him in all of his love and all of his excellency and all of his majesty to the best of your ability. You just put him forth. Set him before people. And 2, you offer Christ freely and fully. You set him forth and you offer Christ to the sinner freely and fully without any limitation as to the sinner's state. You set him forth and you offer him and then you say, take him. Come to him. Rest in him. Oh, don't I have to work and live up to it? No. No. You rest and receive Jesus. And then you get baptized. 2 things to do. Regarding the methods and how the gospel spreads, it was always the same. The gospel was preached, shared, spoken about. But you have to open your mouth and declare who Jesus is. And those who received the gospel in faith were baptized. Faithfulness to the message and the means that God has entrusted to the church is all the church needs to flourish today. Lots of agendas, lots of things to do, but faithfulness to the message and faithfulness to the means is all the church needs to flourish today in every age and in every place. Do we in the church have this same confidence today? In other words, is the means of grace sufficient still to convert unlikely converts? And the way you sang today, I think it would. Gospel rings out, we sing, we pray, we love one another. We say, join us. Be part of the kingdom. Love Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we recognize that we, all of us, for some reason, are unlikely to be here this morning. Help us, we pray, to take stock in the grace we have in Jesus, to love you, to live, to trust, and to enjoy you and to glorify you all of our days. I praise you for this church, its commitment to your word and the means of grace. Would you expand our borders spiritually? And if in your will, numerically, that the harvest would come, that you would bring about new growth from this church and the churches in the Front Range. In Christ's name, amen.